Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. For your love is more delightful than wine. Pleasing is the fragrance of your perfumes. Your name is like perfume poured out. No wonder the maidens love you. Take me away with you. Let us hurry. Let the king bring me to his chambers. My lover to me is a sachet of myrrh resting between my breasts. How handsome are you, my lover? Oh, how charming! And our bed is ever verdant. He has taken me to his banquet hall, and his banner over me is love. Strengthen me with raisins, refresh me with apples, for I am faint with love. His left arm is under my head, and his right arm embraces me. I slept, but my heart was awake. Listen, my lover is knocking. Open to me, my sister, my darling, my dove, my flawless one. My head is drenched with dew, my hair with the dampness of the night. I have taken off my robe. Must I put it on again? I washed my feet. Must I soil them again? My lover thrust his hand through the latch opening. My heart began to pound for him. I belong to my lover, and his desire is for me. Come, my lover, let us go to the countryside. Let us spend the night in the villages. Let us go early to the vineyards to see if the vines have budded, if their blossoms have opened, if the pomegranates are in bloom. There, I will give you my love. Wow, what a piece of great adult fantasy literature, right? It's the Word of God. I read that right out of the Bible. Not what you might expect if you haven't read that part of Scripture, would you? It's not the stuff of adult fantasy literature that you find in the corner of the bookstore. It's the stuff that comes right out of the Word of God. This is God's message to us. It's God's celebration of, it's God's promotion of love and intimacy and sex. This is from God, not from the world. Today we're going to talk about sex in marriage. I got convicted to give this message when I had prepared this series. I was talking in the first week about how we need to fireproof our relationship. And I said that in relationship, especially in marriage, the things that people struggle with more are finances, sex, and communication about finances and sex. And then I looked at my series outline, and I had a message about finances, and I was talking about communication throughout, and I hadn't put in anything about sex. And I had to ask myself why. And that convicted me that it is time for us to talk about it. I have talked about it before, but not in the kind of specific terms that I'm going to talk about it today. And the reason that I'm going to talk about it in the specific terms I am today is simply because the world has corrupted our version and view of sex, what God intended it to be. And because of it, it has become something that in churches we often want to avoid because we don't want to contribute to the way that the world looks at it and talks about it. But because of that, there's a sense within the church that sex is dirty and dangerous and off limits and shameful, and we have guilt regarding it, and God doesn't want it to be that way. So we need to redeem sex the way that God wants us to hold on to it and to value it. Redeeming sex is the title of the message. What does that mean? It means to restore. It means to honor the worth of, to rescue or liberate, to recover possession of. Basically, what I'm suggesting today is that as Christians and as people in the church, we have to reclaim sex for all that God meant it to be, without embarrassment or shame. We need to own it. We need to value it. We need to celebrate it. And in the right setting, we need to do it with joy. And I want to talk to us today about what God has to say about redeeming sex. Did a little bit of statistical research. I'm not going to give you a lot of stats. You know all this already. Just a couple of quick ones. 70% of all shows on television today have sexual content. 70%. That includes the kids' shows during kids' prime time. These shows average about 5 sex scenes per hour, and you know, as I know, that most of them are about extramarital sex, pre or extramarital. We know from statistical studies that by the age of 18, 71% of U.S. American teens have had intercourse. That by age 44, 99% of people have had sex, and 95% have had sex before marriage. And so with the church talking about the Bible's view of sex within marriage comes an enormous amount of guilt and shame. And my prayer is that today we can do something to address that and get rid of the guilt and bring it to the way that God wants us to think about it. So let's talk about it. Redeeming sex, bringing it to the level that God wants it to be at, having its rightful place in society, its rightful place in our lives. Let's talk about it. Here we go. What is sex about? Sex in the Bible, as it's talked about, is about knowing on a deep and personal level. Genesis 4, verse 1. Let's put that text up on the wall here. Adam, the very first description or mention of sex in the Bible, Adam lay with his wife Eve, and she became pregnant. The word lay is really not a very good English translation of the Hebrew, but we don't have any good English way to translate it. The literal word is the word yada, which means know. It literally would say Adam knew his wife Eve. And repeatedly through the Bible, the word yada is used in reference to sex between two people. So-and-so knew that person. All it means is that on a deeper, more personal level, an intertwining of the lives, physically and emotionally, touching the whole person on the deepest level possible within a relationship. Adam knew his wife. So sex is about knowing. It's not just about relieving tension. It's not just about enjoying pleasure. It's about knowing on a deep level. This is God's perspective. Also, sex is a powerful connector because it's about knowing. That's the second part of it. It's about the merging of two bodies together. It's about soul and skin coming together. It's a powerful connector. Here's what it says in the earliest description about relationships. Genesis 2, I mentioned this one before. It says, "For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh." It doesn't just say, "For this reason, you'll leave your father and mother and you have sex together." It says you're united with each other and you become one flesh. There's like this dual focus on physical and spiritual. There's like the coming together, the merging of soul and of skin. And then I love this sentence. "The man and his wife were both naked and they felt no shame." They felt no shame to be naked in front of each other, to have sex in the garden. There was no shame and there was no guilt attached to it. It was just the way life was to be enjoyed. And there was no embarrassment about it at all. Now I gotta say that it's not just the culture around us that has contributed toward the embarrassment, shame, and all of that so many of us struggle with. The church has had its fair share of culpability in this. I have a terrific book. This is the one I said to you before that I hated it so much I kept throwing it down and then I had to pick it up again because I knew it was true. Great book called Sacred Marriage by Gary Thomas. If you want it, just email me and I'll send you the info. But here's what the church did to help make sex such an off-topic subject way back in history. It says that in the second century and the middle, and then into the Middle Ages, the church really downplayed the value of sex. In fact, they at some level forbade it. Listen to this. The church forbade sex 40 days before important festivals like Christmas. They forbade it 40 days before and 8 days after the more important festival of Easter, which would be right now. If you were living in that time, sex would be disallowed. They forbade it 8 days after Pentecost, on eves of feast days, on Sundays in honor of the resurrection, on Wednesdays to call to mind the beginning of Lent, Fridays in memory of the crucifixion, during pregnancy, and 30 days after birth, during menstruation, and 5 days before communion. In other words, they forbade sex for 252 days out of the year. I don't know about you, but I am sure glad I don't live in the Middle Ages. Hello? Is that God's intent? That we basically say, listen, sex is kind of a bad thing anyway, so let's limit it as much as we can. For a while, the church made the incredibly dumb mistake of saying that sex should be for procreation only. You want to have kids, you have sex. You don't want to have kids yet, you don't have sex. That's not what God's intent was. Let me show you what God's intent really is. Let's get this to its right place. We're going to talk about redeeming sex by affirming some things. First of all, affirming its purpose to express intimacy and provide pleasure. Hello, we know that it does. That was God's intention for us to enjoy it without guilt, without shame, to express intimacy and provide pleasure. By the way, children are a possibility. Some of us know that it's no guarantee to have children when you have sex. It's a possibility. It's one of the reasons for sex, but it is by no means the only. Maybe not even the main one. So, express intimacy and provide pleasure. By the way, if you're a parent here this morning and you've got your kids sitting next to you, I hope that you're going to take what we talk about today and have a little conversation with your kids afterward. Boys and girls, I know you're hearing this and saying, oh, why does he have to say that? Right? Listen, it is so much better for you to hear it straight from your parents and get God's perspective than it is to hear it from the world and get a twisted, warped perspective that'll end up making you feel embarrassment, shame, and guilt. That's not God's intention. And so I want to encourage you, if you're a kid or a teen sitting near your parents and you've got that kind of feeling like you do, like I said in that clip, you know, like watching a nude scene with your parents, just pretend they're not here, okay? All right, just pretend they're not so you can listen and focus on what God wants you to hear. This is God talking to parents, God talking to kids, God talking to all of us. Here is God's perspective. He wants us to express intimacy and provide pleasure. That's what he wants sex to be in our lives. Now, in this book, Sacred Marriage, it goes like on a... It takes this whole discussion to a new level that I think is so awesome. It basically says this, that sex, if we view it right, can be what the author calls a ladder to the holy. It can be a way of understanding the amount of longing that God wants us to have, first of all, for Him. Just like we have longing for that intimacy with our spouse or longing for another person. God created longings in us. They're healthy to show us, first of all, our longing for God and then to experience and enjoy it with our partner. Proverbs 5. Verse 15 to 20. I want you to open to a couple texts this morning. Take your Bibles out and let's look together. Page 629. Looking at Proverbs 5, verse 15 to 20. By the way, there are a number of other texts. I'm not even reading to you some of the most explicit ones. There's a few that I left out because I thought that would be better for you to read on your own later on. But I'm just trying to give you a flavor of what the Bible has to say about this beautiful, beautiful gift that God has provided. All right, Proverbs 5, verse 15 to 20. It's in the context of warning against adultery, of warning against going to a prostitute, of warning against sexual immorality. More on that in a few minutes. Here's what it says. The analogy, I think, will be clear to you. Verse 15. Drink water from your own cistern, running water from your own well. Should your springs overflow in the streets, your streams of water in the public squares? Let them be yours alone, never to be shared with strangers. May your fountain be blessed, and may you rejoice in the wife of your youth, a loving doe, a graceful deer. May her breast satisfy you always. May you ever be captivated by her love. Why be captivated, my son, by an adulteress? Why embrace the bosom of another man's wife? Listen, God says, The sexual intimacy that I have intended is for closeness, for celebrating, for enjoyment. And Solomon, in the book of Proverbs, is not embarrassed at all to talk about it. And neither should we. By the way, this text, I think, makes two points very clear. Number one, that healthy sex in marriage is a great antidote for sex outside of marriage, for what becomes hurtful to marriage. And that sex is not to be dull in any way, or routine, or just to have babies. So much more than that. Second, let's redeem sex, not just by affirming that it expresses intimacy, provides pleasure, but also that it has its great place within, listen to this, within a sacred covenant. And here is the protective barrier that we've got to talk about in church, within which God intends it to be fully explored and enjoyed. God says it is such, remember what I said earlier? It is such a powerful connector. It is such a powerful way of combining lives together. It's about knowing on such a deep and intimate level that it needs to be protected. Otherwise, it becomes hurtful and dangerous. It is so powerful, the longing, the desires for sexual intimacy, that it's got to be protected. So it's placed within a sacred covenant. I talked about that in the first week of this series. It's protected by not just a contract you write up, but a vow you make before God that you will treat each other with love and respect in the bond of intimacy called marriage. And within that, you can celebrate the joy of that physical intimacy. And so God talks about heterosexual monogamous marriage as the place within which to enjoy this gift. All right, I got to answer a question that I'm anticipating. I would imagine that some people here this morning are saying, so where does it say in the Bible that sex is only for marriage? Good question, legitimate question. I've had many people ask it of me. It is very fair to ask because most people assume today outside of marriage is perfectly fine and legitimate even before God. Let me show you where God says it. Hebrews 13, verse 4. Let's put that up on the wall. There we go. Marriage should be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept pure. In other words, the marriage bed is talking about the sexual intimacy of sleeping together, of having sex together, should be kept pure. For God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. Two words there. The word for adulterer talks about a person who's married going outside marriage for sex. That is inappropriate and wrong before God. It is a forgivable sin. But it is sin before God and it is sin against your spouse. And everyone here, I think, would acknowledge that. The second word that is used is the word we translate sexually immoral. The word for that is going to be very familiar to you. It's the word porneia. Porneia. What's the word we get from porneia? Pornography, right? Porneia is pornography. In the translation of the word, it often, in the context of the Bible, it often referred to prostitution, but basically it's anything, any kind of sexual inappropriate behavior outside of marriage. Not just like the adulterer would be a person who's married, but this is a person now who's not married, having sex who's not married. Okay? So the Bible covers both ends. Sex within marriage and then going outside of, or before you're married, or if you're no longer married, having sex outside of that bond. The word porneia is very clear and very broad in its application. Another example of that. Can I have sex if I'm not married? Again, 1 Thessalonians 4 says this. It is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality. Same word, porneia. That each of you should learn to control his own body. Interesting, isn't it? Listen. All of us have longings and desires in life that are not satisfied. God does not promise that every longing in our life will be satisfied. For some, it's the desire to be married. For some, it's the desire to have children. For one person, it is the desire to have a different occupation. It's a desire not to have a struggle with the past that you have. It's a desire to have a better quality of emotional tie to a person. For some people, it's the desire to be able to experience sexual intimacy. God does not promise that we will have all of our longings satisfied. So, Paul says that we should learn to control our own body in a way that's holy and honorable. Because, as he says elsewhere, our body is a temple, the Holy Spirit. So without all of our longings satisfied, we learn to accept and embrace what God has provided for us at this time of life, including for some of us, the inability to have sex for a period of time. Something to take very seriously. Here's what the world has said. If it feels good, yeah, feels good, do it, right? And they apply that to just about anything. Now, if you were to take it to extreme enough, if it felt good to kill somebody because you were ticked off at them, do it? Well, they'd say probably not, not a good idea. But they, you know, in the sexual realm, if it feels good, do it. You're not hurting anybody, right? Hello? In light of everything else we've just learned this morning, of course, somebody will get hurt in the process. If not now, down the road. If not the person you're with currently, maybe if the relationship breaks off, the partner the person has down the road will be hurt. Think about the future, not just the moment. God says, it's such a beautiful and a powerful thing. I place it within boundaries, within limits to protect it, to protect the people in it. Listen to me, God says. Listen to me. All right, so that's enough understanding. I think you know clearly enough why the Bible says it is so valuable, why it's so precious, why it's so important to keep it within the bounds of marriage. Now let's talk about the freedom of expression within marriage. Again, I think the church has often just turned people who are married into a bunch of prudes. You know, I mean, like, we can't have as much fun as the rest of the world has with sex because, like, we're Christian. You know, and Christians shouldn't have too much fun. Can I say this to you as clearly as I can think it? If you're married in the bedroom, all bets are off. Enjoy it. Celebrate it. That's the way that God intended it to be. When I was in my previous church, the senior pastor of that church was a systematic theology professor, rather, to my thinking, rather oldish in his way of looking at life. He wrote something about sex. This is what he wrote. The principle governing the sexual play of the husband and wife is simple. Whatever is pleasing, enjoyable, and satisfying to both is acceptable. The body of each belongs to the other. Neither should demand from the other what is distasteful to him or her, but both should be flexible. I think he had it right on. Where did he get that from? 1 Corinthians 7, verse 3 and 4. The husband should fulfill his marital duty to his wife, and likewise the wife to her husband. The wife's body does not belong to her alone, but also to her husband. In the same way, the husband's body does not belong to him alone, but also to his wife. The principle is giving, not getting before I give you anything. The principle is sacrificial, loving, willing, voluntary giving of yourself to the other person. Came across this quote in the Love and Respect book. By the way, another terrific book. If you're looking to learn more about marriage and how to honor it, how to improve it, Love and Respect by Emerson Eggerichs. He said this, someone has said, just as the devil will do everything he can to bring two people together sexually before marriage, he does everything he can to keep them from each other after marriage. Isn't that interesting? The draw to sex before marriage is so powerful. And then in marriage, one of the most common complaints is, we don't have sex enough. Or, he just wants sex all the time and I've had to set limits to it because he's like just crazy. God says to us, come on. So, how do we view all of this? From the love and respect perspective that the Bible clearly outlines, let's just highlight a few things. God has clearly wired the female to desire the emotional bond before experiencing the physical. And guys, if you're listening this morning, it is so important to connect on an emotional level with the partner that God has created for that, with that focus, first, before asking for the physical. Words of affirmation and attention, acts of service that speak value. You've heard the line, sex begins in the kitchen, right? Because that emotional connection is how God, the love that a female seeks is so important to the initiation of any kind of sexual intimacy. Women, the Bible could not be clear that God has designed and created the man to be visually oriented. Why do you think it talks about the guy being enamored with the women's breasts? That's just the way God made them. It's not sinful. It's not wrong. It's how we're created. And just like you want to be loved in an emotional level before giving the physical, in the same way the guy wants to be loved in the physical, expressive way in order to be able to give the emotional. And if we would learn as couples to give what the other person needs without first requiring in return, we would have wonderful marriages where sometimes the female would initiate, as it does, as it talks about in the Song of Songs, and sometimes the guy would initiate. And both sets of needs would be met. I heard somebody say just recently that from a guy's perspective that that a little bit of respect goes a lot further than Viagra. Because that respect gives them a sense of being connected to their spouse. That sense of desire physically from their spouse makes them feel connected. Can't imagine how much it is the other way for guys who just demand from their wives, but then turn it around and start to give that affirmation, love, and emotion. Sometimes cuddling on the couch with physical touch that has no sexual content to it at all. What a meaningful expression that is. So out of this, I want to give to you a couple of recommendations, and we're going to wrap up. The recommendation is this, that we learn to fast, feast, and celebrate. All right? Fast, feast, and celebrate. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 5 and 6 says this. Do not deprive each other. Do not deprive each other except by mutual consent and for a time, so that you may devote yourselves to prayer. Then come together again so Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. So Paul, in essence, the inspired by God, is saying that there are some moments when it would be good to fast from sex within marriage for a period of praying. By the way, there's other times when you have to, when you're traveling and away from your spouse. Often after your spouse gives birth, there's a period of time when you don't have sex. For those people who are not married or not married yet or waiting to get married, that fasting is a longer period of time. During that time of fasting, it's an opportunity to pray and to focus on your intimacy and relationship with God. Because believe it or not, that is a more powerful longing in our soul than any physical desire for sex could ever be. A time of fasting. And then a time of feasting. Then come together again. Enjoy the gift that God has given to you. Don't hold out from each other. Don't use sex as a bargaining chip, as it so often becomes in marriage. Till you give me what I want, I won't give you what you're looking for. I'm going to make demands of you before I give you anything emotionally. That's come together, enjoy, feast, and celebrate what God has given. One more text I want you to turn to. Page 670. Pull out your Bibles. I just want you to see where you can find what I was reading to you at the beginning of the message. Song of Songs, page 670. Looking at chapter 4, verse 9 and 10. All right? Now you've found the book. Now you know where to find it to read it on your own later on. By the way, some people say that the Song of Songs is really a book about just God's love for the church. It's not about relationships at all. Come on. That's not possible. This is about a Shulamite wife or woman and her beloved, the King of Solomon, the King of Israel, and about their relationship, their marriage to one another. It is also, by the way, about God's love for the church, but this first. So here we are, chapter 4. You've stolen my heart, verse 9. You've stolen my heart, my sister, my bride. You've stolen my heart with one glance of your eyes, with one jewel of your necklace. How delightful is your love, my sister, my bride. How much more pleasing is your love than wine, and the fragrance of your perfume than any spice. Celebrate it. Celebrate the love, the intimacy, the sexual unity that God has provided for us in marriage. So let me give you a challenge as we wrap up this morning. For those of you who pick up the Love Dare book, and I hope you will, there is a dare on day, this is day 32. Here's what it says for married couples. If at all possible, try to initiate sex with your husband or wife today. Do this in a way that honors your spouse, that honors what your spouse has told you or implied to you about what they need from you sexually. Ask God to make this enjoyable for both of you as well as a path to greater intimacy. Part of the dare, of the challenge of how to grow our relationships with one another. Now I'm going to add to that. I want to encourage you after today to go on a sex fast. I didn't hear any groans. I'm surprised. I'm going to encourage you to fast from sex for a week as an opportunity to pray, to ask God what He wants to teach you about this valuable gift that He has provided, to talk with your spouse about what sex is in your relationship. And if you, as you think about it, maybe as you're listening this morning, you are just, there's like this guilt, shame stuff going through your mind that makes it hard to even listen to this, to ask yourself, what is it that I need to confess and then receive forgiveness from so I can think and talk about it the way Fred is this morning without any embarrassment? Spend a week of praying. And then next week, break the fast and enjoy the feast. And for all of us, as we wrap up this morning, I just want to say this. My prayer is that we can get closer to the place that is reflected in this book, Sacred Marriage, and in the Bible, which is to recognize that all the longings we have for intimacy are fundamentally longings for God, and to cultivate that first. And by cultivating that first, we put sex into its rightful place within marriage. For those of you who aren't married, to ask God to give you the patience and the grace and the self-control to wait for the time when God makes it available for you as well. And to understand you're not alone in that struggle, and maybe to partner up with somebody else to give you help when it's hard. And to recognize that if you fall in this area, there is grace and forgiveness and a fresh start. Finally, Revelation 19, verse 7. Bringing back together the church and Jesus related to marriage. Let us rejoice and be glad, it says, and give Jesus glory. For the wedding of the Lamb has come, and the bride has made herself ready. This is the ultimate longing. Our connection from our soul with our Lord Jesus Christ, the bride. You and me, us, the church. And then reflecting that in our relationships, in our marriage. Let's stand for prayer. Father God, I thank you so much for making and redeeming us to live together in love. That's a phrase that I've read so often to couples who are getting married. But God, it applies to all of us. And you have created within us a desire and longing for intimacy with you. Oh God, would you grow that? Would you remove the barriers that keep us from seeing how deep that longing for you really is? And then, Lord God, within our relationships, would you help us to live in healthy expression of love and care for one another? Would you help us within marriage to live with sensitivity and freedom of expression and enjoyment of this wonderful gift of sex that you have provided? Would you help us, God, to see it in its right place? It is not the end-all or be-all of relationships. Help us not to turn it into an idol. Forgive us when we have, dear God. Forgive us when we have gone over the edge, when into areas that we should not have, into pornography, into extramarital or premarital relationships that are inappropriate at this point in time, God, because it's not within marriage. Forgive us, God. Help us to get it into line with your purpose. Help us, God, to enjoy within those boundaries what you have given to us to celebrate. Thank you, God, for your amazing love for us and for the love we can share with one another. We pray this in Jesus' name. And God's people agreed and said, Amen.